Okay, welcome to Bethel. My name is Josh, one of the pastors here, and today I have the privilege of bringing you the Word of God. If you have your Bibles with you, join me in the book of Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 9 today. If you are not new, which means if you're old, familiar, that's a better word, not antique, if you're familiar to the church, we have people watching online who are new. We have people here in this gathering who are new. Let us let them know how thankful we are that God has brought them to this place today. So this is our familiar way of saying to you who are not familiar, we believe God is doing something in your life, and we are thankful to see that on display. This message series is called So You Want a King. And it's the transition between the prophets and the tribes of Israel to a monarchy, to a king. And what we have now in 2 Samuel is this pivotal point. Because in 1000 BC, give or take, Saul, the first king, the initial king, the man who was head and shoulders above the rest, the man that the tribes looked at and said, God, we want someone to lead us into battle. And if you're asking someone to lead you into battle, you want someone who's strong, who's tall, who knows how to use a sword, and who can go first. Because if he dies, I have time to escape. And so they choose Saul based on his looks and his bravado. Saul has died in battle. Saul's favored righteous son, Jonathan, has died in battle. Saul's commander-in-chief, Abner, has died in battle. And in the midst of the death of Saul and his son, Jonathan has another heir to the throne who, as they are fleeing the scene, is dropped by his nurse, and he is crippled in both feet. And to make matters worse, if you're the Saulite dynasty, your greatest threat is now on the throne, a man named David. But what we read today is what you might not yet understand. There has been a secret promise that is 15 to 20 years in the making. That as we read today, we will see the beauty and the power of an unlikely covenant and undeserved kindness. An unlikely covenant and undeserved kindness. So join me in the book of 2 Samuel. I will read 2 Samuel verses 1 and 2 of chapter 9. Again, I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible. David asked, "Is there anyone remaining from the family of Saul that I can show kindness to for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of Saul's family named Ziba. They summoned him to David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he replied, "I am your servant." Today's message is an unlikely covenant and an undeserved grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are the blessed sovereign Lord. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King over all creation. Lord, one day the world will bow before you. Lord, in this moment, we again pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray for the sanctity and the holiness of your people. Lord, we pray that where there are wars and rumors of war, Lord, we long for the day where every war will cease, because eternal peace and earthly peace will be found in the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. Lord, again, thank you for the reminder today that there are covenants made towards us that are undeserved and eternal. Lord, may we not simply hear your word today, but may we be doers of your mercy and partakers of your grace. Lord, this is our prayer and our petition. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. We don't know why David asked the question. He asks, though, is there anyone remaining from the family of Saul? Now, it's expected in the ancient world that when the new king would sit on the throne, it was his job and obligation to remove any threats. If you were not of the same family as the previous king, then that would mean you would ascend to the throne and you would ask, is there anyone of the family of the previous king? Not because I want to throw them a party, but because you want to assassinate any future threat to the throne. So can you imagine the servant of Saul, Ziba, hearing the new king ask the question that every king in the ancient world would ask? Is there anyone left in Saul's house? And you can imagine Ziba thinking, oh no. For 15 years, he's been hiding this secret. He's been hiding this young man named Mephibosheth, a man who is crippled. But that's not his greatest concern or his greatest condition. Mephibosheth's greatest illness is that he is from the dynasty of Saul. Can you imagine Ziba thinking, this is the day I've been dreading? This is the day where finally Mephibosheth will lose his life because of his namesake. Ziba was hiding a secret for over 15 or 20 years. But this is what Ziba did not know. Ziba didn't know that David had his own secrets. And for 20 years, David had been hiding the secret covenant that he had made with his best friends. And his best friend's name was Jonathan. And Jonathan had a father. And Jonathan's father was named Saul. Now let me remind you of the secret that David had kept, the secret covenant. 1 Samuel chapter 20. Jonathan is saying to David, if I continue to live, show me kindness of the Lord. But if I die, don't ever withdraw your kindness from my household. Not even if the Lord cuts off every one of your enemies from the face of the earth. Now, this covenant and this promise was radical on many respects. First, you have the king's son, Jonathan, who is heir to the throne, making a promise to Saul's enemy, David. So Jonathan is making an undeserved covenant with someone you would not expect. And then David in turn says to Jonathan, I'll take that promise. I'll keep that promise. Now, who has the legal right to enforce this covenant? Who is going to tell David, David, you can't renege on the promise you made with Jonathan? Who in here would tell the king no? And so we have these undeserved and unlikely covenants. Ziba knew how the story ended. And he knew that when the king calls you and says, are there any servants of Saul's house remaining? That this was an assassination attempt on King Saul and his throne. But church, what if I told you that David did not live according to the wisdom of the ancient world? What if I told you that David had a greater authority in his life and it was not political expediency? David's authority was the kindness of God himself. And so look what David says. Can you imagine Ziba walking up with trembling and worry, and he hears these words from David's mouth. These words are coming from the throne, emanating from the monarchy himself. Ziba says, I am your servant, and I know what's going to happen. And David says in verse 3, is there anyone left of Saul's family that I can show the kindness of God to? Look what David says in verse 1. He says, is there anyone remaining from the family of Saul that I can show? That's your turn. This is participation time now. Is there anything that anyone I can show kindness to? And for those of us who are hard-headed and thick of skull, for the third time, the Word of God intentionally, because the Word of God is an inspired Word of God, uses this specific phrase one more time. Look at verse 7. Do not be afraid, David said to him, since I intend to show you kindness. Where have you heard that word before? Well, some of you are going to say, well, Pastor, you just read it three times. But the covenant that Jonathan makes with David, what is the word that is used here? Jonathan says, I have showed you kindness today. And even if I lose my life, will you promise to show me kindness? That's a word that we use a lot, is it not? Kindness. But what does kindness really mean? The Old Testament is a book of kindness. 249 times, if you're counting. Not counting the root word, chesed. But 249 times, the word loving kindness, loving faithfulness, is used over and over in the Old Testament. And the word kindness here, it's not a bless your heart. The word kindness means that someone is extending a helping hand to someone else who is unable to help themselves. The word kindness in the Old Testament is almost our word usage of mercy and grace. It's the word that you extend kindness to someone when it is undeserved and when they cannot help themselves. Kindness is the word that Hagar heard from God. Do you remember when Sarah made Hagar flee the house and Hagar's crying under the tree, thinking that no one hears her and that her son Ishmael is going to die, starve? But when she least expected, someone heard her cries. Yahweh heard her cry. And God says to her, Hagar, I will be kind towards you and your household today. Kindness makes a difference. Kindness was the word that God used to Moses. Kindness was the word that the Lord used to Lot when he was fleeing Sodom and Gomorrah. When the angels told Lot, get out of here. And Lot delayed. And the Lord was kind towards him in Genesis 19:19. Kindness is the word that's used for Joseph when he's in the prison. Remember when he was in the prison and not of his own doing? But the Lord was kind and highly favored Joseph in the prison. It's the word used in Ephesians 2:7 when the Bible says that we are saved by grace through faith. That's the word kindness. And it's the word used in Romans 2:4. When the Bible says, it's the kindness of the Lord that leads us to repentance. You see, it's the kindness of God that lends a helping hand to someone who can't help themselves. And church, I don't know any other word that would describe you and I and our need. Kindness is God reaching down from heaven to help us when we could not help ourselves. I celebrate the fact that the Bible is a book of God's loving kindness. But it's not a metaphorical idea alone. The kindness of God has roots. It's not the bless your heart of the sympathy that we so often extend to people. We know that David's kindness had roots, and it was rooted in a secret covenant that he made with Jonathan. You see, covenantal love flows from a deep and enduring relationship with two partners. Covenantal love is David saying to Jonathan, even when you die and no one knows about it, I will fulfill my end of the bargain. Again, this is not a bless your heart kindness. The kindness of God towards you has roots. Let me remind you what Ephesians 2:4 says. That God, who is rich in mercy. So on a scale to barely to lavish, how much mercy does God have? He is rich in mercy. Which means, Bob over here, if God is merciful towards Bob, that God doesn't use all of his mercy on Bob. And because my name's not Bob, I'm thankful that God has not run out of mercy, because I need mercy. And for those of you whose name is not Josh or Bob, are you not thankful that God is rich in mercy? You see, God's mercy magnifies when we drink of the throne of grace. He is rich in mercy because God's kindness has roots. And because of his great love that he has for us, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our trespasses. Listen, the Bible never says that your sinful condition is a matter of sickness. It's not a fever that you can wait out. It's not something that you can fight through or work your way past. Now, the Bible says that your sinful condition is described as death. And he was rich in mercy, and his love is great towards us, even while you were dead in your sins and trespasses. Because, church, you are saved by grace. God's loving kindness, his chesed in Hebrew, has roots. Never forget that his mercy is rich and that his grace abounds. He will never run out towards you. Not only does God's kindness have roots, but it has teeth. His kindness has teeth. Now, it's obscured in the English. In the English, David says this, verse 3. He says, is there anyone left in Saul's family that I can show the kindness of God to? That's a really good English translation, but it's not necessarily a one-to-one Hebrew translation. Actually, the better translation in Hebrew is this, and it's convoluted in English, but just work with me here. David really says, is there any family remaining that I can do the kindness of God to? Now, that sounds odd in English, but you really don't show kindness, you do kindness. You see, kindness is something that you perform on. It has roots in God's covenant, and you do kindness to someone. Which tells me, if you say, well, I'm a kind person, and I ask you, well, how are you doing kindness? And you say, no, that's not what I said. I said, I'm a kind person. And I would say, but that's not what I said. I said, how are you doing kindness? If you only speak kindness, but you are not doing kindness, you are not a kind person. Because kindness has roots, but it has to have teeth. Again, God's kindness towards you is not, bless your heart, you sinner. Good luck. No, God did something about our need. When we are unable to help ourselves, he sent his one and only son. That's a performative action, is it not? That God sent his son so that whoever believes in him will not perish. Which tells me several things. People will perish, but you can have abundant life if you choose to follow Jesus Christ, because the kindness of God has teeth. He did something for our sake. And the same should be true of Christians. You know, have you ever heard the phrase, his bark is worse than his bite, or her? I would say most often, her. Bark is worse than her bite. That was not written. That's free. That was not in my notes. Church, I think our kindness should be the opposite. I think the world should hear rumors of our kindness. But at the end of the day, the world should say about the people of God, wow, their kindness bite is worse than their kindness bark. We heard that they were kind, but we could never imagine how deeply kind the people of God really are. That is the way that we should live. Because we have a Heavenly Father that is not simply merciful. He is rich in mercy. And listen, church, if your daddy is rich, that means you are rich. So if God is rich in mercy, what should we be? Rich in mercy. If God has great love for others, what should we have? Great love. Is your kindness bite worse than your kindness bark? Oh, may that be true of us. And you might say, well, Pastor, you've not even read the rest of the story yet. Okay, let's read how the story ends. The king asked him in verse 4, Ziba, where is he? Now, in Ziba's mind, so put Ziba's shoes on right now. Walk a moment in Ziba's shoes. He hears David say, is there anyone left in Saul's house? He hears David say, I want to show kindness to anyone left in Saul's house. And all along, I could imagine Ziba thinking, I know why you're really looking for his heir. It's not for kindness. It's for political expediency. David says, I want to show him kindness. And Ziba says to the king, you will find him in Lo Debar, in the house of Machir, son of Ammiel. So King David brought him from the house of Machir, son of Ammiel, in Lo Debar. Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, son of Saul, and the Bible is reminding us of his lineage. In case you forgot, whose son is he? He's the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, enemy of David. David says, Mephibosheth, I am your servant, he replied, as he falls face down. Now, hoping to curry favor, Ziba reminds David, David, don't forget this guy's crippled. As if he's hoping to say, David, I know you say you're going to show kindness, but I know you're probably going to kill him because that's what the world expects. That's what the world tells you you should do. But David, don't forget, he's crippled. He is no threat to you, king. I just want to point that out. I'm not going to tell you not to kill him. I didn't intend for that to happen. I didn't intend for that to happen. And David, if you intend to kill him, just remember he poses no threat to you. And can you imagine a man who is completely incapable of caring for himself, walking from Jericho, crippled, slow and agonizing to the temple in Jerusalem? How long do you think that journey took for Mephibosheth? Let's take genealogy out of the picture. How long do you think it took him to walk crippled to Jerusalem? And then on top of this, thinking every step of the way, I know why the king wants me. How often do you think that Mephibosheth contemplated his mortality along the way? Every step, every other step. And then on top of that, he falls face down before David. Now think about this. This man is crippled in both feet. The agony of even having to bend down and prostrate yourself before the king. And for the first time in his life, he hears David speak. Mephibosheth, David says. Now keep in mind, in this moment, Mephibosheth is ignorant of the covenant. He's ignorant of the covenant David had with his father, this undeserved covenant. And on top of this, can anyone guess what Mephibosheth's name means? Okay, I'm not going to make you guess that long. His name means the mouth of shame, or the one who scatters shame. So here you have the enemy of the throne standing, walking to the throne, crippled, lame, unable to care for himself, and his name means shame, falling face down, ignorant of the covenant. And David says this, verse 7, do not be afraid. I don't know about you, but I'm afraid at this point. Since I intend to show you kindness, why? Mephibosheth, not for your sake, it's nothing you did. But I intend to show you kindness, why? For your father's sake, your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all that your grandfather Saul in his fields, and you will always eat meals at my table. Mephibosheth had every reason to be terrified, did he not? Unable to care for himself physically. He's from the wrong household. He's been hiding for 15 or 20 years, and yet he hears, "Do not be afraid." Again, this is the phrase that Hagar hears in Genesis 21, verse 17, when she's weeping and there's no hope. She hears from the heavens, "Do not be afraid, because I have heard your cry." Do not be afraid. It's the word that Moses heard. It's the same phrase that Elijah heard and Jeremiah heard. Do not be afraid. It's the phrase that the disciples hear when they're terrified because they're in the dark night of the Sea of Galilee and they see this ghostly figure walking across the water, and it's Jesus Christ himself. And they are terrified. And yet Jesus says, "Do not be afraid." Do not be afraid. It's the phrase that the women hear at the tomb when they go to anoint the dead body of the Messiah, the one that they clinged to and had their hopes in. Do you remember what the angel said to them? Do not be afraid. Some of you memorize it this way. Fear not. Why? Because he is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Church, it is the kindness of Jesus Christ that says to our hearts, do not be afraid. And if you are in a fearful condition today, may the kindness and the great richness of God's mercy speak to your heart again. Did you hear what David did not say? He didn't say, "Mephibosheth, don't worry about your conditions. You quit, suck it up, dude. You don't have any reason to be afraid." No, Mephibosheth had every reason to be afraid. But that's different than do not be afraid. You see, when you give your life to Jesus Christ, when you are a person of the covenant, there's something that the Holy Spirit does to your heart. That you can walk to a tomb and not be afraid. That you can walk into a difficult sea, the valley, as we have sung today, and you are not afraid. Do not be afraid. Verse 8. Mephibosheth paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you take interest in a dead dog like me?" Now, I would imagine that phrase hit David to the heart. One, he's thinking, here's this crippled adult man bowing down in pain and agony. I can only imagine how difficult that might be. David thinking, why would this man fall before me? But there's a deeper hurt and pain I believe David had just heard. Do you remember what Goliath says when David comes out to fight him? "Did you send to me a dog that would come to me with sticks and stones?" You see, I believe when Mephibosheth used these words, David immediately remembered the kindness of God to his life. And it hit David to the core. Then verse 9. Then the king summoned Saul's attendant, Ziba, and said to him, "I have given your master's grandson all that belonged to Saul and his family. You, your sons, your servants are to work the ground for him. You are to bring in the crops so your master's grandson will have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson is always to eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do all my lord the king commands." I would imagine in Ziba's heart, he's thinking, "I can't believe what you just said. But I'll do it because this covenant is undeserved and your kindness is great." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table just like what? Just like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. All those living in Ziba's house were Mephibosheth's servants. However, Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. And in case you forgot, church, his feet had been injured. His feet had been injured. Mephibosheth can't believe his ears. The king intends to restore his fortune, his fields, and his dignity. It's the reminder. Remember how David walked into Jerusalem? He didn't really walk, which we're going to see in a couple weeks. We're going to look back at the ark coming into Jerusalem for fifth Sunday, our family worship day. We're going to get a little undignified for family worship day. But remember, David and his lineage come into Jerusalem dancing. Saul's family comes back to Jerusalem limping. Don't miss that biblical picture. And yet, his genealogy is restored. And church, just this heavenly reminder, never underestimate how your kindness can change someone else's life. Never underestimate how your excess, how God's favor upon you is given so that you can help someone else in their moment of need. And from that day forward, Mephibosheth ate at the king's table just like one of his own sons. Mephibosheth, remember, the mouth of shame is now just like one of the king's sons. He is one of us. He is welcome at the table. I've often wondered, why is Mephibosheth in Scripture? Well, I don't think there's any better visual for the condition of our soul than Mephibosheth. Lame, crippled, he's born in the wrong household, and he is unable to help himself. Think about your sinful condition away from Jesus. Son or daughter of Adam, born in sin, lame by spiritual birth, unable to help yourself. Listen, I know I'm speaking to some of you Baptists, and you're thinking, well, I grew up in the Baptist church. Listen, you're still crippled. Actually, you might be paralyzed, but that's a different sermon. Unable to help ourselves on our own. The Bible in Ephesians 2 describes our condition like this. We too all previously lived according to our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts. We were by nature children under wrath, as others were. If there is any person in the Bible that I would say looks like us in our sin, it would be Mephibosheth. Crippled, born in the wrong home, and unable to help ourselves in any way. And on our best day, we are living in hiding, hoping that the king doesn't know we exist. But something happened the day that the king called his name. When the king beckoned. Can you imagine that? What do you think happened in Mephibosheth's heart the first moment that he heard David call his name? Mephibosheth, I can imagine David said, look up at me. I know your name means shame, but look at me in the eyes. I'm going to restore everything from your father's home because I made a loving covenant with your father, Jonathan. It is an unlikely covenant and it is undeserved kindness, but Mephibosheth, look me in the eyes. You walked in here in shame, but today, guess where you're going to eat? Not from the scraps. You're going to eat at the king's table. Mephibosheth, look here. Today, you're not going to simply eat at my table, but you're going to be like what? You are going to be like one of my sons. Church, I cannot think of a better visual portrayal of what Jesus does for us than Mephibosheth. Because when you come to faith to Jesus Christ, we come with our sin, we come bowing down in pain and agony, saying, God, I'm not worthy of your presence, I'm not worthy of your grace, I'm not worthy of the covenant. And God the Father says, look me in the eyes. Because of what Jesus did for you, you will not simply eat at my table, but you will be my daughter. You will be my son. Look at me. Right? Jude says that Jesus keeps us from stumbling. You might walk with a limp, but you're not crippled anymore. You might walk with difficulty, but Jesus will present you before the throne without blemish. Standing, the Bible says in Jude. I think that's God's way of saying, Mephibosheth, you're no longer crippled spiritually. You are my son and my daughter. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love towards us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead. You are saved by grace. Like Mephibosheth, if you are not a person of the covenant today, if you've never given your heart or your life to Jesus Christ, I want to invite you to do this. Like Mephibosheth, when you limp to the cross of Calvary, and if you throw yourself down before the king and repent, because the kindness of God leads us to repentance, if you will take the painful journey away from yourself and to the Savior, and know what you're going to say, Pastor, it hurts me to take a step. It's a difficult thing to confess my sin. Do you know what I've done? Do you know how I've been hiding? Do you know the shame that I carry? If you were to fall face down, even in agony today, before the throne of God, you will hear Jesus say, like Mephibosheth heard David say, I intend to show you kindness. When we limp to Calvary, we will stand before his throne with great joy. If you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, why not today? Listen, you are here today. We Christians, we don't fight fair. Right? You think we simply invited you to church because we think church is a good thing. No, church is who you are in Jesus. We fight with the Holy Spirit, and we know that you are not listening to this message unless God would be calling you to himself. You are here because he wants you to know that he is rich in mercy and he has great love for you. And if you are here saying, well, Pastor, you are not talking to me. Yes, I am. Because if God can be rich in mercy to me, he can be rich in mercy to you. You don't have to walk or limp around in life anymore. Come to Jesus Christ. Come to Calvary. Bow your head and bend your knee and find that he will restore you once again. If you have given your life to Jesus, let the words of King David echo in your ear. The words of David in Psalm 23. Now, think about this psalm as a child of God, and think about this psalm as a child of the king named Mephibosheth. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Verse 6. Only goodness and faithful love. Do you recognize that word kindness? It's the same word chesed. That means you have been helped when you were unable to help yourself. Christian, this is what you have in Jesus Christ. Goodness and faithful love will pursue me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We can say that because of a undeserved kindness and an unlikely covenant. And in Jesus Christ, you can have your sins forgiven today. If you would limp to Calvary and find that Jesus takes away your shame and makes you a daughter and a son of the King. Father, we thank you.